To the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Galatians chapter 3. The word of the Lord reads, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If my count is right, there are 6 questions asked here by Paul to the churches of Galatia. And 6 different things he asked them. And just as many other questions in the Scriptures, I don't think Paul was expecting the church to write back to him and to give him an answer of the questions that he had asked them. He asked the questions so that their mind would kick into gear. You know, every once in a while we need our minds just to sort of get out of neutral and to be put in the gear. And there's certainly times when the people of God come together We want our minds to be free of the distractions of the outside world. We want to enter into the service of the Lord with our minds focused upon Him. Well, I'm not telling you there's not ever a time when it's good just for your mind to be idle, but it's also a good thing for your mind to be in gear, for you to be thinking. And that's what Paul has done here, is he's generated some movement in their minds by asking these six questions. Now, I suppose that it certainly wouldn't be anything wrong if we started with number one and we took the classroom format and we worked right on down through the sixth one and we tried to use the scriptures to answer each and every question that had been asked of these churches. But that's not where my mind is this morning. It's not where I believe that the Lord is leading our minds to try to speak to you. Because I believe that the overall theme and the overall purpose of the words that he's written in all nine of these verses can be summed up if we're able to answer just two of those questions. And the two that we could focus on would be three. Two of them are almost in the same sentence. If you see verse 3, "Are ye so foolish?" And then he continues on almost with the same sentence. Now, you say, "Brother Will, is that a grammatical error?" No, it's not. But it is part of the same phrase or thought, and that is that if you look at the questions that are asked in verses 2 and 3, he says, "This only would I learn of you." In other words, this is particular to something that is affecting you. This is something that you need to dwell about and that you need to ponder on. This is something only. This only would I learn of you. He asked them, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Question one. Then he says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" As the three questions. And I believe that you can answer them. You can answer the other questions that he asked of them. I believe you can secure yourself in a lot of sound Bible doctrine if you can define what it is that he's asking them about this Spirit. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" You know, automatically, a lot of times, whenever we see that term Spirit and the reception of it, our minds are automatically drawn to a context of the new birth. It is. It's just a symptom of the environment in which we live. And whenever we're asked something about the reception of the Spirit, a lot of times our minds are already drawn to that Spirit that comes and makes His abode and makes His home in our hearts and gives us life. I'll freely admit that. That's where our minds go a lot of times. But before we can move forward with the reception of this Spirit and why it was so important that this church remember how they received that Spirit, we've got to put some thoughts aside before we can properly put the Spirit in the context in which it belongs. You know, I use this analogy. I used it yesterday. And I didn't think about it till I was about to use it. I thought about it before while I was reading, but I never have used it before the Lord's people. But a lot of times, if you think about this analogy, whenever it comes to getting some thoughts out of the way before the right thought is put in, if you think about a jar of murky water, you've got a jar of water that's murky. It's got some element in it. It's got something in it that is keeping it from being just clear water. And you take that jar of murky water and you pour good water into that jar, do you know what you have? You've got less murky water, but you've still got murky water. You still got, whenever you add the volume of clear water to it, it's not as murky. If you're going to drink a glass of murky water, and that's the best you can do, if you can add some more clear to it, it'll dilute whatever element that is that's making it murky, and it'll help you some. But I believe if you want to drink the clear water, the best thing to do would be to dump the murky water out and then add the clear water in and then just drink the clear water. In other words, just get the murkiness out of the water altogether. Well, sometimes whenever we read the scriptures, we got to remove the bad before we can get the good in. He asked them, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Is he asking them, how did you become born again? How did you get life? Is that the question that he's asking them? Is he asking them, how did God give you eternal life? Is that the context of the question? I'd encourage you by telling you this morning that that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is asking the churches of Galatia. He's not asking them how they got eternal life, because that's not the problem that they're having. The problem that they're having is that they've lost connection with the one that gave us some fellowship in that life, and that's the reason why he's asking them about that. You say, why do you not believe that this is talking about how they got eternal life? Well, the first reason why is here. And if the Lord will be with us, I want to go to several more places in Scripture where we read that the churches received this gift of the Holy Ghost, this gift of the Holy Spirit, and make no mistake about it. Whenever the Scripture says and speaks unto us about the gift of the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one that is pointed to whenever we're told about this one is none other than the person of the Holy Ghost, God. That's what he's asking me. You know, we believe in one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They are not, there's not one of them that's any less God than the other one. They are all three God. But whenever we read about one of them, and we read about different functions of that one, he's still God, but he has different characteristics. Let's think about that in terms of the Son of God for just a second. Whenever Jesus Christ came to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, whenever he came there to Mary and Martha and those other Jewish people that were hurting because their loved one had died, and he had been in that tomb, he had been dead yet 4 days, he had been in that tomb the whole time, and he came to them. He came to the dead. Remember that. In scriptures, you'll always see that in the miracles where Jesus brought life unto those that had died, the dead never came to Jesus. Jesus went to the dead. That's an important point. You say, why don't we stress that, Brother Will? Because it's no different today. One that is dead cannot come to the Lord. The Lord goes to the dead. He went to Lazarus. And he spoke unto Lazarus in that tomb, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He gave Lazarus life that day. He came back to life. Jesus gave him life. There's the life-giving power of the voice of the Son of God. Now let's go to another example. Whenever the Scripture tells us in John chapter 9 that the Lord took a clay of spittle and spit upon his hands and placed clay upon a blind man's eyes, and he gave him sight. He gave that man that had been born blind, had been blind from his birth, that could not see, he gave him sight. Did he give him life or did he give him sight? The man was alive already, but he couldn't see. Jesus gave him sight. Jesus healed the lame that could not walk, but one that was born afore upon his bed. And whenever the house was so full of people, they couldn't even find a way to bring him in. They lowered him down through the ceiling. And the Scripture says that Jesus, seeing those men's faith, that he told that man to arise and walk. That day, Jesus healed him from his lameness. Did Jesus give him life? No, he already had life. He already had eternal life. He already had faith, but he gave him the power to walk. Those are different characteristics of Jesus. One is he gives them life. The other is that he heals them. Is it a different Jesus or is it the same Jesus? It's the same Jesus. Just different functions that it different characteristics of his personality. And boy, aren't those special and sweet. Isn't that good things that he did? Doesn't that just show a comforting nature of him? Well, let me ask you this while we're on the topic. Whenever Jesus entered into the synagogue and he saw the money changers, you ever read about the money changers in Levitical law? Whenever you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, do you ever read about the Lord giving instructions in that Old Testament law that they were to sell those things at the house of God that were to be offered? I know why I'm getting those looks, because you won't see it there. There's another proof that if the Lord doesn't mention it, it doesn't belong at the house. He didn't mention it. It didn't belong there. If he'd have mentioned it, he'd expect it to be there. And if he'd have put it in, if it was necessary, he'd have put it there. He didn't put it there. And whenever the Lord came into the synagogue and he saw the money changers, he saw them that had learned well from Babylon how to make money. And that is that you don't need to bring us your own. Just bring your money and you can buy it from us and offer it while you're here. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's not interested in your money. The Lord was interested in them sacrificing something that belonged to them. And he wanted the best of their flock. And if they couldn't afford a sheep, they could bring a goat. And if they couldn't afford a goat, they could bring a dove. But nevertheless, he wanted them to offer something that belonged to them. And when Jesus saw the money changers, he made a scourge of small cords. That's the same Jesus that gave Lazarus life, that gave sight unto a blind man, that made the lame walk, that made the deaf hear. That's the same Jesus, but he put a whipping on the behind of those ones in that synagogue that day that were doing something they shouldn't do. It's the same Lord. But you see different characteristics of his personality. And whenever you consider God the Father, you could do the same. Whenever you consider God the Holy Ghost, you could do the same. The Holy Ghost gives life. The Scripture says that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life unto the dead alien sinner. He borns them again. But does that mean that every time that you read about the reception of the Holy Spirit that you're reading about the new birth? No. And the reasons why is you see some things outlined here that tell us that this is clearly not the new birth that he's asking them about. Whenever you go to other places in the Scriptures where you see that the people received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they were not ones that were given eternal life then. They were ones that were given something else. They were given something, a fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And there's a difference between being given life and when the Holy Ghost comes and makes His abode with you versus having fellowship in the truth with the Comforter God. You remember over in John chapter 14 when Jesus was comforting His apostles regarding His departure from them. You know, sometimes I think that we can remove ourselves a little bit from the actual environment that existed whenever Jesus was walking with those apostles. They left all they had. Whenever Jesus came and he called Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they were fishing. You know, I don't think they were just on a bass excursion on the lake enjoying a Saturday, by the way. Nothing wrong with enjoying that, but that's not what they were doing. They weren't sport fishing. These were men that were doing it for a living. They were doing it to earn an income. And whenever the Lord called them into service with Him, they forsake all that they had and they followed this man. They followed Him. They left all they had. That's the reason why the Scripture refers to our walk with the Lord a lot of times being symbolic of the cross. And that is, there's some things that have to get left behind a lot of times. You can't bring everything that you always had and say there's room for it at the service, in my service to God. There's some things that have to go. There's some relationships that have to go. There are some things that will trouble you more if you don't just go ahead and say goodbye to them as opposed to trying to continue on with them. They'll trouble you. Well, they left all they had to follow this man. And whenever the Lord spoke unto them, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." A statement of fact. "Believe also in Me." An invitation to encourage them to believe in who He was. A statement of fact. "You believe in God." They were children of God. They had a knowledge of God. They had a love of God in their heart. But He said, as being ones that believe in God, believe also in Me. In other words, there's some benefits to believing in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. Look at what you've got ahead of you. Not just because they're believers, but trust and believe in this. Look what you've got. You in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Because He had just told them that where I go, you cannot come now. See, they said, "We followed you. We've left all we've had. And now you're telling us that you're about to leave. And we can't go where you're going. Do you not see that this world hates us? That this world hates you? And yet here you're about to leave us to go somewhere else. And you're saying we can't go." I don't know about you, but it would strike me as being awful appealing just to be able to go with the one I've been following all along and just say, "I just want to go with you. I don't want to be left here. I don't want to be left in the midst of all this that's going on. I just want to go where you are." Because He had shielded them and protected them and watched over them just as a father would do a child. He was their protector. He was the one that was watching over them. He was their comforter, you see. Isn't it comforting whenever you can think back of when your parents were your protector and your comforter? You know, I can remember, I look back on some environments where I was, and I wonder now why I wasn't any more scared than I was. And I don't say that because I was some Superman. It's just while they were there, I didn't have a fear that anything would bother me. I have never feared that a man would come and disturb me while my daddy was right there. I knew that he had my protection. He was watching over me. I had an older brother that was the same way. I didn't have a fear while he was there. I knew that everything was going to be okay. Well, that's the way they felt about Jesus. I charge you, friends, that's what He desires for us to feel about Him now. And that is that because He's near and because He's watching over you, that you can face the wiles of the devil no different than Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, where they said, "We will not bow down to that God." You can create it all you want to, but our God, He is able to deliver us this day. He didn't say He would deliver them, but He said He's able to because He wasn't bound to do it. But praise God, He did. The same God that protected them is the same God that's watching over you today. And that's what He reminded His apostles whenever you come down. And He says in verse 16 of John chapter 14, I'll start in verse 15. He says, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." And He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Who is that? It is the Holy Ghost God. That He said that even though I depart, you're not void of the presence of God, because the Holy Ghost God is going to comfort you, is going to be with you. He told them about this before He ever departed, their presence. He told them about this Holy Ghost God, this Comforter, another Comforter. Three in one Godhead, but yet one. He says He's another, but yet He's the same one. Now, I can't tell you that naturally. You say, "Brother Will, 1 + 1 + 1 is not 3. Three times, you know, 3 in 1. 3 in 1. That's our God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they're all God. And this one that was going to come and comfort them, He was the Holy Ghost God. He is the Comforter of the Lord's little children. And He comforts them in their hour of need. But whenever we read, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith," He's asking them, what brought the presence of that Holy Ghost in your midst? What brought them? What brought him to a point where you not only was he there, but you experienced him, that he was there in the presence of truth? You know, two of the reasons why, I believe, I'll give you two. There's probably more that we could give, but I didn't figure at 35 past the hour we wouldn't be any further than we are already. But nevertheless, he says here that this spirit was the same one that this spirit was the same one that Abraham had received. See, even though Jesus said that he would pray another comforter would come, it's not like the Holy Ghost came into existence after Jesus left this earth and ascended to seat on the right hand of God. Been around, he's as eternal as the Son and as the Father is. As a matter of fact, that's what he's drawing them back to, is this man named Abraham. You know, not only for the purposes of showing us how he received the fellowship of this Holy Ghost, but also so that we would see that it preceded another aspect that they're becoming confused with, and that is Abraham lived before the law. Abraham was around before God gave Moses the law on that mount. So if the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost comes through the law, how did Abraham get it? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Paul was a pretty smart rascal, wasn't he? How did Abraham get this fellowship? How did Abraham have it if it came through the law? If it began with Moses, how does Abraham have it? I tell you, Abraham got it the same way you'll get it. It may be a different vehicle that brought it to you, but it came in the same manner. And he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he says that in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, before preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Here you have Abraham. He says, even, notice the word in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God. So there's no disconnect between the first 5 and the 6. He's drawing them together and saying, this is the presence of the Spirit that I'm speaking of. Even as Abraham believed God, just as you received it, Abraham received it. Even as Abraham believed God. Does it say that Abraham's belief was counted righteousness before God and washed him of his sins before God? That's not what it said. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed the promises of God. And whenever that angel came and spoke unto him and told him that in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, he told him about a promised child. And that promised child was the same seed that was born, the same seed that we worship here today. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever he believed in that, he was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. When did this gift of received ye the Spirit, by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? You tell me how he received it. He received it through the hearing of faith. He didn't receive it through the works of the law. He received it through hearing about the promised child. And that's the same thing I try to tell you about every Sunday, and that is the promised child. We may call him a different name, and his name is Jesus, because he's been given unto us by name now, because he's already lived, he's already died, he's already suffered for your sins, and he's in heaven in immortal glory. But I'm telling you about the same one that the angel told Abraham about. He's the same one, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you see down through the times, and we're going to get there. Man, I want to get there before now. Whenever you see down through the books of Acts, after the Lord had ascended a seat on the right hand of God, whenever you see that the gift of the Holy Ghost was given unto the followers, was given unto those that had the gospel preached unto them, what you see is that they received it whenever they believed the truth, and then whenever they acknowledged that this is indeed the Christ, and they received fellowship with the person of the Holy Ghost, none less than God Almighty. You know, I appreciate the way Brother Joe Hayes puts it over at Rome. If you've ever been over there to Rome, one of the things he says is, I'm going to get back to that, because if I go ahead and I say it, I'm going to miss my other point. I told you I was going to give you two reasons why that I didn't believe this was the new birth, receive you the Spirit. One is because Abraham got it because of something that he did. He believed God, and it was granted unto him. Unless we're willing to acknowledge that heaven is something that we earn and something that we attain, that we must say that this was not the new birth that he's writing unto them about. Let me tell you something about the new birth, and as far as you getting something to get it, you doing something to get it. If you can do something to get the new birth, you can do something to lose it. You ever thought about that? If you can get something to be born again and to get born again, then you can do something to lose it. But because you didn't do anything to get it, I got some good news for you. You can't do anything to lose it. And there's not anything that can be done to you to lose it. The Lord did it to you, and because it's in Him, you know, that's what the devil understands about eternal life. The devil knows that. The devil knows that in order to destroy your eternal life, he ain't got to just destroy you, because it's not in you. The devil's got to destroy Jesus, the one who it's in. And here's the good news about your home in heaven. The devil cannot destroy him. He says, I and my Father are one, and there's none greater than him. He is the one in which it obtains. He is the one in which it abides. It is in him. And because it's in him, it cannot be taken away. Oh, I like that about my home in heaven, don't you? Because if it was in me, if it was something that I did in order to attain it, I know that I'm no match for him. I know that the devil can come and can overtake me, but he cannot overtake my Savior. It's in him, and it's secure, and it's in a good place. Oh, that's our home in heaven. He tells him that Abraham received this spirit by believing in the message of the Lord. Another reason why I don't believe that it's a new birth, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Go to one of the accounts in which this Holy Ghost was given in Acts chapter 8. Now, one of the things we need to understand about this gift of the Holy Ghost and reading about it in the book of Acts is that even though it was administered in the same way and for the same purposes, it was manifested more so during the days of apostles than what we see now. And you say, are you sure of that, Brother Will? Yes, I am. And not only can you conclude that when you read through the book of Acts, but when you come to the grips with the miracles that took place during the New Testament apostolic age, remember this. I know you've heard me say it. And I, there's certain things that I pray that, even though a lot of times the children may not be paying attention, I want them one of these days that whenever they may hear something, that they'll remember. I can remember Brother Will saying so and so. Whenever they hear some evolutionist telling them that this world is billions of years old, I pray that they hear the words of their pastor saying that the Lord created this world in 6 days and He rested on the seventh, that they never ever lose my voice in their ears whenever they hear that. And I pray that whenever you consider the miracles of the New Testament apostolic age, that you never forget that those apostles labored among the Lord's people when they did not have this in New Testament form. They had an Old Testament, and they referred to it often. But they did not have the New Testament compiled as we did today. So how were the men that heard them preach supposed to know that they were sent of God? The Lord gave them the capacity to perform great miracles, so that whenever they saw these men literally bring, you know, whenever Paul laid down on Eutychus and Troas and brought that boy back to life, don't you know that the people in that assembly that night said, I was asleep up until this point. I was kind of napping. I know it's midnight and he's been long at it, but I kind of lost him about 9 o'clock. But I think I may listen, because this man may have something. This man may be speaking something that's beneficial to me. Look at the power from God that he has. The New Testament ministry is not given that power today. And the reason why is because if I can't show it to you here, if you ever lose confidence in this, the devil's got you. You hear me? If anybody can ever convince you that there's errors in here and that you can't trust in this word that you have open, then I am not going to be able to show you any more truth, because you'll always question what it is that's in this book. The question marks will never end. Well, the reason why that the gifts are not manifest among the ministry today is because if I can't show you in this book, which God has preserved and written, that it's true, then I don't need to be doing what I'm doing, first of all. And second of all, there's not going to be any trust in the one that is granted. The New Testament ministry today has got the Word. That's what we've been given to be able to utilize. Not the miracles like they have been given. We've been given the Word. So whenever we see this gift of the Holy Ghost, it was manifested more so then. We see that in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, that Philip is laboring in Samaria. And if we go to, I'm trying to pick a good starting place here. Let's just go ahead and start in verse 12. It tells us in verse 5 that this is Philip laboring. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. I believe we had a discussion while we were eating lunch a few weeks ago as well, not this was the Apostle Philip. And I believe if we look here at this account, I think we'll have to conclude that it probably wasn't the Apostle Philip, but it was the one mentioned in Acts chapter 21 as being Philip the evangelist. And if you'll give me a minute, I'll show you the reason why it probably was not him, and also the reason why it's not him that came, that it was not the Apostle Philip that evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch later on in the chapter. Because we read that when they believed Philip preaching in verse 12, that's a key word there, when they believed the preaching that he had done unto them, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there you have the preaching of the gospel took place, and they believed it, and they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed also. Now, Simon, you'll have to read about him further up in the chapter a little bit more. He was one that had used sorcery in times past. He was one that, you say, Brother Will, do you believe there's any truth to what this man was doing as far as sorcery? I don't know. I can tell you this, if there was never any truth in any sort, if that sort of stuff didn't have any power over man, and there wasn't anything to it, I don't think God would waste so much time in telling us to stay away from it. I think there's a bunch of, I'm not telling you that somebody can't put two quarters in their pocket and, you know, show somebody two quarters and then show them one. I'm not going to say that that's sorcery, but there's a certain, there's certain kind of a smoke presence and some sort of, I can tell when there's a difference between little small pocket tricks versus true sorcery, I guess is what I'm saying. And I'm not comfortable with the latter. It makes me, I don't enjoy them cramming a girl in a box and then taking a saw and cutting the box in two, like they're supposed to cut her in half and all of a sudden she's in full in one of them. There's just something about that that just kind of turns my stomach. I believe that's sorcery. And one of the things that this man named Simon had done is he had used sorcery, but whenever he heard the truth, he was convicted of the truth. He believed also. And you say, you mean to tell me that a magician can be a child of God that can acknowledge the truth? Well, Simon was one that did. Now, he was ignorant, and he made a foolish statement a little bit further down, but nevertheless, we see that Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Listen, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You see the same terminology that's in the book of Galatians, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. Well, here you've got Peter and John. They've come down and they're present here among ones that have just been preached the truth. They believe the truth. But Peter and John thought it necessary to go down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll ask you this. Now, let me go to a little bit further down before we ask that. He says, for as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So if it's eternal salvation, then eternal salvation had to come through the hand of the apostles, didn't it? The apostles had to lay their hands on them for them to be saved to eternal glory. No, not true. And the reason why I believe that Philip was probably not Philip the Apostle was because Philip had to call in for some backup from Jerusalem named Peter and John to come down and do something that he didn't have the power to do. He didn't have the power to do it. And you say, why was it they had believed the gospel, they had believed it, so why was it that these apostles had to come down? See, there's a chain that Jesus established, and it goes through the apostles to the churches, to the church on down through the age. And even though they're not, that's not the only chain of blessings from God, the Lord wanted to make sure that we never lost connection with the true fellowship of the Holy Ghost and how it had to come. It had to come during the days of the apostles through the apostles. And they had to go down there. They had to say, they had to put their stamp of approval on what it was that Philip had done. And whenever they prayed for them, it was then, whenever they laid their hands on them, it was then that they received the fellowship that without it, they didn't have. And you say, what does that do for us today? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never proclaimed to be the only source of blessings from God. And if we ever get to the point where we would say that that God cannot and does not bless a man outside the bounds of the New Testament kingdom of God, I'll tell you, we'll have made a mistake, the same mistake that the high-minded Jews did in Luke chapter 4, of saying that there's no way that the Lord can bless a man outside of the country of Israel, outside of the Israel people, outside of the Jewish people, and the Lord showed them clearly that He could. But I will tell you this, and the church better always remember it, there is a magnitude of fellowship with God that can only be found in the institution that God established, and that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes it as His authority here in this world. And He tells us, here's a great example of how in the days of the apostles, it had to come through the apostles. Now that we don't have the apostles and those same apostles establish those churches, guess where the gifts come through? Guess where the fellowship with the Holy Ghost in truth? The Lord said in John chapter 4 that the hour has come when the true worshipers... It doesn't mean that nobody can have any fellowship with God outside of it. But He said that there's a true worship. And that's not high-minded, friends. That is Bible. There is a true worship that can only be attained in the ways that the Lord has established it. And they that worship Me in the truth are they that worship Me in spirit and in truth. And whenever it comes to the gift of the Holy Ghost, whenever it comes to the fellowship that Paul is asking the church in Galatia about, he said, how did you get it? Did you get it because of some law system that somebody had set up and it said was necessary for you to do some works for you to get to go to heaven? Or did you get it because you heard that one had already fulfilled that law? Can you remember the first time that you heard about a man that didn't leave anything for you to do? That didn't say that there's some boxes that needed to be checked and that you needed some more things that you had to fulfill? Or glory is not yours? Or can you remember the time that whenever you heard that He did it all, and it's all to Him that we owe Him because He's done it all, you now have fellowship with the same person that did it all, and that's the person of the Holy Ghost. They're one. You know, you can even, and I don't want to reduce this down to, you know, let me go to some more examples. That's the reason why I mentioned, you know, Brother Joe Hayes made me go to Rome. He says, I pray that we prayed for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit tonight. And you know, that's a worthy prayer. That we would pray for the fellowship of the one that we've gathered. That we would have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts 2. We're going to go through these briefly. He says in Acts chapter 2, guess what happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus had already ascended to seat on the right hand of God. Whenever those apostles had gathered in that upper room, the Scripture says in verse 4, what is it? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There you read. Jesus had prayed to Father. Jesus had sent what He had promised would be present there. And here it is present. He prayed that the Holy Ghost would come to him. He says down in verse, if you turn over to chapter 10. In the days of Cornelius, whenever the Lord had converted his house. In verse 44, he says, while Peter spake these words, after he had preached unto them. That's verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Here it comes. What does it come with? It comes with the preached word. It comes with the vehicle that the Lord has prescribed for it to come through here in the New Testament day. And that day it came through the apostles, and Peter had gone down to the house of Cornelius, even against the natural laws of that day, and saying, how dare you go down there to those Gentile people and preach? Whenever he preached unto them, the Holy Ghost fell on them in that house upon the preaching of the word and the acknowledgement of the truth. He said, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentile was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those Jews to this point in time was thinking this was something that was unique to us. No one else could have it. How dare you even go down there? Peter had even proclaimed on the Lord whenever he sent him the vision and it told him to go down there. That, you know, and told him to arise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, Peter had even spoken back to the Lord and said, Lord, are you sure? You sure? Do you not understand what you're telling me to do? Well, guess what? On them was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's something we still pray for today, is that the gift of the Holy Ghost will keep pouring out on us old rotten Gentiles, don't we? That the Lord would not take away the gift of the Holy Ghost from the Gentile people. I don't know my lineage past 1750-something in Germany, but I don't think it goes through Israel. I need the Lord to stay with the Gentile people, don't you? I need the Lord to continue to pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost among the Gentile people. And I believe that in accordance with the promises of God that He will. Acts 15, you remember the dispute. And I know I'm going through these fast, but these are the accounts where we read about the gift of the Holy Ghost. You remember the dispute that arose, that those Jews proclaimed that the Gentiles, even though they had been granted the truth, that they still needed to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Well, guess what he says in verse 8? Let me read verse 7. And when there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. These Gentiles, whenever they believed, whenever they acknowledged the truth and acknowledged Jesus for who He was, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the fellowship with the truth. That's what Paul is asking the churches of Galatia. When did you receive this fellowship in the truth and in the person of the Holy Ghost? When did you receive it? Did you receive it when you were under a law system? Or did you receive it whenever you heard of faith? And that is trusting in one that did it all. And it's all to Him we owe. You know, another time that the presence of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this capacity is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to briefly mention this one in regards to the need for the church to do as it should in discipline. He tells them in verse 5 to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Is He telling you to save Jesus from something? Is that what we're going to turn our religion into? Is that we are the deliverers of Jesus? That we're that God needs us to deliver Him? No. He's saying that there's a presence of fellowship with the Spirit that the Lord is not going to grant unto you if you're not taking proper measures in my house and administering discipline as you should. I like what Elder Tommy Roundtree said about a church with no discipline is a lot like a natural house with no discipline. It's just a motel. You know, it's just, I don't know about you, but we have some rules that are not administered in hotels like they are around the house. It's a night out and getting to enjoy the motel. You get to leave somebody else to clean up the mess behind you whenever you leave. And the same thing goes with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the proper discipline, the Lord says, I will not visit you. You can think of that from a natural standpoint. Are there some places where you'd rather not go because you know of something that's going on there? There's some places where people say never say never. But I've got some houses that unless the Lord picks me up or confuses my mind to the point where I'm stupid enough to do it, I'm not going in it. Because I know what goes on in there. And I'm not going to be present in there. And to think that we would be any different than the Lord, us telling the Lord, come have a seat in the midst of our filth, and we'll make you sit down with us, but yet we're not willing to do as we should. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth, that the Spirit may be saved on the Lord's day. In other words, that the fellowship of the Holy Ghost would be present. That's what Paul is asking the churches of Galatia. What brought this blessing to you? I can remember what brought it to me. I can remember the fellowship in the church for the first time. I can remember fellowship in the truth the first time. And I want to continue to do the things that I was doing whenever I received it. You know, some people would consider me to be hard on things. And the only thing I want to say is I'm not doing anything different than when I did whenever I first, when I heard the faith. Whenever I first felt that fellowship.
fellowship of the Holy Ghost. I'm still doing the same things. Why am I in the wrong? Because I won't do more. Because I want to do what the, just like the Apostle Paul asked the church at Galatia, when did you receive it? When did you receive it? They received it when they did just as Abraham did. They received it the same way that the people in Samaria did. They received it the same way that those Gentile people did that had heard Peter speak, that were in the house of Cornelius. They received it the same way that those Gentiles who had been told by those Jews, you must be circumcised in order to enjoy this fellowship. They all received it the same way, and people in the kingdom of God are still receiving it the same way today. And whenever we bring ourselves to a point where legalism would creep into our minds and in our doctrine, we would bring ourselves to the same compromise that Paul is telling these churches of Galatia that they're now compromising. You know, the reason why we don't believe in, the reason why we're not, we don't have an ism next to our name like a lot of religions in this world. The next time somebody asks you, are y'all Calvinists? Do y'all believe in Calvinism? Say no. The next time someone asks you, are y'all Arminian? Do y'all believe in Arminianism? Say no. That we're Old Baptists and we don't have an ism next to us. We acknowledge that we're sinners. We acknowledge that we're not the only people of God in this world, that the Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. But we're ones that believe in the liberty that the Lord has given us in telling us about faith in Him and about Him being the one that did it all for us. See, if you answer those two questions, and that is, received you the Spirit, by what vehicle did you receive the Spirit? I'll ask you today, by what vehicle did you receive that fellowship with the Holy Ghost and the truth? And if you've received it here, that's a good thing that I can tell you that you can do. You can acknowledge to the people that belong to that place is that I've received it here. I want to profess what y'all believe to be true here. And that you too would receive that same gift that is granted in the Holy Ghost of being obedient in Him and following Him through the waters of baptism. We'll publish an open door to the church at this time and sing some hymn. If there's anyone here that desires a home with the church, can come forward while we sing this.
A few more years shall